Isaiah chapter 55. We'll illustrate our passage and then we'll dive in together. Appreciate your faithfulness and being with God's people on Sunday. Sunday is the Lord's Day. There's nothing more important than worshiping the Lord. We've pretty much got a full house here except for the front row. So if you ever can't find a seat, this side is usually pretty wide open on the front. What happens when you look for satisfaction in ways that God has not allowed us as human beings to try and find it? I have a good friend who was in ministry. I thought I knew him quite well. We were close. We would see each other several times a year, and I thought I had a pretty good feel for him. But as the days went by, it was revealed who he really was and what he really was, and it was appalling to everyone that knew him because of what he was hiding. Hidden sin had robbed him of power. Hidden sin had robbed his life of God's blessing, though we couldn't tell. He had drifted away from the Lord, turned away, looking for satisfaction in other places. And to this day, I don't know if he has found any rest for his soul, because there's been no genuine repentance that I can observe. What happens when we look for satisfaction outside of what God allows? Well, Israel knew a little bit about that, because they were looking for satisfaction in all of the wrong places. My friend is rejecting God's invitation to return to him, and if he continues to reject, he will never know lasting joy, peace, and satisfaction as he continues to look in the wrong spots. Can any of you identify with him? Reminds me, I was reading this week in my devotions about Achan and his sin. How little he knew how it was going to drastically affect the nation. It robbed the nation of Israel of God's power and blessing on them. Achan probably didn't think it was that big of a deal. After all, it was just a few pieces of clothing and a few shekels of silver. What could be wrong with that? And yet tragedy came on not only the nation, but he and his entire family as his kids died for his sin. What happens with hidden sin? Hidden sin robs believers of the blessing of God, the enjoyment of God, and the satisfaction that he intends for them to enjoy on a daily basis. Friends, there is nothing more miserable in this world than a believer who tries to live like an unbeliever. Or at least for an unbeliever, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God, and he can maybe dull his conscience largely to where he tries to ignore it. But for a believer to try and drift away from God and experiment with things that God hasn't given us license to experiment with, he becomes or she becomes the most miserable person on earth, because God won't let you stay in that condition. Maybe some of you can identify with that. Maybe the goals were noble. Maybe you were just looking for satisfaction. Maybe you were just looking for someone to love you, and you got a whole lot more than you were bargaining for. You didn't find love, you found immorality. You're looking for satisfaction, but it's eluding you, and consequently you're feeling the weight of the guilt of your sin, and yet you can't seem to find relief. Maybe you're feeling the weight of a past abortion or a past divorce. Or maybe you're feeling the weight of sin that you're presently attempting to hide. Or maybe you've never come to Christ in the first place, so you're feeling the weight of all your sin for all these years. Well, how do people try and deal with this weight of sin and guilt? Sometimes they try and drown it out by making more money, by working longer, by having more kids, by taking more vacations. I see that so often people equate vacations with happiness, and yet it continues to elude them because they continue to do it. Buying more stuff, having more sex, yet nothing works. maybe feel abandoned, maybe wonder if God would even want you now. The nation in Israel's day knew a little bit about this, because they too were looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places, idols in Egypt and Assyria and anything and everything but God. And by this point in their nation's history, they had to be wondering if they were thinking clearly. They had to be wondering if God would even accept them back, or could He accept them back? But in Isaiah chapter 54, the Lord promises, and this isn't our passage for this morning, but it's important to note what God promises in Isaiah 54. He promises that in the future He would show Israel compassion, even though He had temporarily forsaken her. But He one day again will show her everlasting loving loyalty, steadfast love in spite of her sin, in spite of the fact that she willfully drifted and wandered away, that she turned away from Him. And so if you're an Israelite in Isaiah's day, you may be thinking, well, what should we do? God's going to restore us someday, so I guess we'll just wait till He does. And Isaiah says, no, you can't do that. You can't sit on your hands and wait for God to restore you. That's not the right approach. You can't just hope for the best. God expects a response from you. If you're going to enjoy the blessing of Christ's rule in your life, you must respond to His offer. Your relationship with Him must change. You must come. You must return. And so there may be some folks that have never come to Christ for the first time in salvation by faith. And the invitation for you today, Christ says, come. And there may be many believers that did come, and for a time, things were good and you were finding satisfaction and joy in Christ, and the joy of the Lord was your strength, but you've drifted away. And you must accept His invitation today. His invitation is, come, return to Me. There's nowhere else to go. Well, why should you accept God's invitation? Here in Isaiah chapter 55, the first seven verses today, and then the rest of the chapter next week, but in the first seven verses, God lays out for us three reasons why you must accept this invitation, why you must come. Why you must come. And as we'll see the reasons unfold together, we'll discover them together this morning, you'll understand that God's primary reason for returning to Him has nothing to do with Him holding a baseball bat over your head. It's not, you better do this or I'm going to nail you. There is a warning in this passage, but it's very subtle. But the three reasons He gives for returning are like an invitation. Hands stretched out wide saying, you want this. This is the only place to find it. So return to Me. What do you do when you've looked for satisfaction in all the wrong places? God invites you to come. Look at verse 1. He says, ho, he arrests our attention. Pay attention here, he says. It's a cry like a street vendor on the streets of Jerusalem. Have you ever been to Jerusalem? You know what those street merchants can be like. They're pretty persistent, although you can barter them down. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what cannot satisfy? Listen carefully to Me. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. The idea of thirst there in verse 1 speaks of someone who longs to have their needs met, but the needs aren't being met. Someone's thirsty and they haven't found refreshment. They haven't found satisfaction. So they've got to get to the place where they can find real satisfaction, real joy, real refreshment. This is someone who's feeling the guilt of their sin. God is awakening their conscience to their sin. Whether it's an unbeliever or a believer, and they know that God cannot smile on their rebellion against Him. But there's a problem. The problem is they have no resources to purchase that which they need to become satisfied. Isaiah is telling you, whether you're an unbeliever who's never come to Christ for the first time or a believer who has maybe somewhat unintentionally drifted away from where you were and you've left your first love, you have to realize that you can't buy what you need. You don't have the resources to secure this satisfaction. You can keep spinning your wheels for the rest of your life and you'll never have what it takes to find this satisfaction. I mean, imagine if I walked into the local superstore and I filled my cart up with groceries. I loaded it high. I was going to try and see if we could keep these bellies filled for a couple weeks. I proceeded to the checkout and I watched the cashier scan all the food and then I somewhat surprised tell him, I'm sorry, I don't have any money. I was just hoping that you would give these to me today. What would happen? They'd do a double take and look at me, and then I'd walk out to the car empty-handed with my hunger unsatisfied and my thirst not quenched. Ordinarily in life, you have to pay for something that you want to buy. And yet here Isaiah says, you can't buy this because you don't have the resources. This offer from God can't be purchased. Friends, even if you were a billionaire, you wouldn't have enough to purchase what you needed. Because this offer is a gift. In fact, those who try to earn it or purchase it will never have it. It will always slip through their fingers. Only those who recognize their dire inadequacy can receive it, because the satisfaction you're looking for cannot be purchased. Now, it must be paid for. It does have a purchase price, but not one that you need to pay. This is what last week's message was all about in Isaiah 53. The purchase price has been paid, not by you, by the Lord Jesus. Jesus paid the purchase price. Isaiah tells us you can only find satisfaction if you admit your inability. You come in humility and say, God, I can't do this. A believer who comes to the Lord and says, God, I can't keep living this way. This doesn't work. I am miserable. But I don't know how to fix it. You can't find satisfaction unless you admit your inability. Well, some people, particularly lost people, realize the folly of trying to earn a gift. So they realize, I can't pay this, I can't earn it, so I'm not even going to try. So they end up spending their energies elsewhere. Well, where do they spend them? Verse 2 describes it. He says, why do you spend your money for what's not bread, or your wages for what does not satisfy? Now, spending money literally here is weighing out silver, because of course coins weren't invented till the 7th century before Christ, after this was written. So they would, when they wanted to buy something, they would weigh out pieces of silver or other precious metals on a scale, and they would pay that way. Thankfully, we don't have to do that, although credit history might be a little safer. They would weigh out silver to buy something. And so you've got this picture here of somebody who's got his money bag, and he's just emptying it out on the scale, just coin after coin after coin after coin. Yet he can't get satisfied. Or a picture of somebody at a mega mall, and they're buying everything. They're just maxing out their credit card, thinking this is going to satisfy, and yet there's no satisfaction. Maybe this person recognizes that he can't earn forgiveness from God. He can't purchase it, so he thinks, if I can't earn the right to be close with God, why waste my time? Why don't I just enjoy what I want to enjoy? So these people are despairing and they give up on maybe organized religion. Maybe they turn to atheism. Maybe they leave their church, and so it becomes then about other things that they're looking for satisfaction. Sex, money, work, sports, shopping, friendships, computers. You know, the list goes on and on and on. Video games. But the result is still all the same as the person in verse 1, the person who's trying to buy it and the person who's given up. Both of them are in the same boat still. There's no lasting satisfaction, no forgiveness, no peace, no closer to God than before. And consequently, some come to the conclusion that life is meaningless, and some even attempt to end it. They've come to the right conclusion that life not lived for God is not a very worthwhile life, but they're looking to the wrong solution. God says here, you're looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. He says, listen to me. I offer the best. I offer plenty of it. I offer a feast, a satisfying feast, and you can have it. You can get everything by paying nothing. Imagine that. Everything by paying nothing, or you can pay everything to get nothing. Those are the options. Get everything for nothing, or get nothing for paying everything. So he says you can't find satisfaction if you keep looking in the wrong places. So this is the first reason that God invites you to return to Him, friend. He invites you to return to Him to come to find satisfaction. Let me ask you, do you have satisfaction? You may wonder, this sounds really appealing, but Pastor Michael, you don't know the choices that I've made. I forged some strong friendships that are going to have to be broken. There's a lot I'm going to have to forsake to come back to God. There could be criminal consequences if I return to God. Is it worth it? Well, he gives us the second reason you should return. Not only return to God to find satisfaction. Secondly, verses 3 to 5. Look at what verse 3 says. He says, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you. Because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. God invites you to return to Him not only for satisfaction, secondly, He invites you to return to Him to be loved. To be loved. Did you see it there in verse 3? He says, listen, I want you to live. Come to me, the invitation. Come to me and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. In Bible times, they would literally cut a covenant. That's what the word means. It means to cut a covenant. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it refers to when the two parties would make a covenant and they would cut animals in half to walk through them. That was the symbolism of cutting a covenant, making a covenant. That's what he's referring to. He's saying, I'll make a covenant with you. I'll make an agreement with you. I'll enter into a personal covenant with you if you'll come to me. You say, what covenant is this? Apparently, it's an extension of the covenant with David that was promised in 2 Samuel 7. He's saying, I think, you can enjoy the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God promised to David there in the Davidic covenant to seat one of his descendants on the throne of Israel forever. And he says, you can enter into an extension of that covenant. You can enjoy my loving kindness, God says. Well, this is hard for us as human beings because most of the time when people make this kind of promise to us, there's always fine print. And so we begin looking for the fine print because we've been hurt by friends a few times and we get easily suspicious of everyone. So maybe you're skeptical of this invitation by God. It sounds too good to be true. Or how can somebody fulfill such a huge promise? How can anybody show love to me? When people get to know me, then that's it. Well, only through Jesus. God says, I'll show love to you, verse 3. And then in verse 4, he says, I'll show love to you by giving my son to you. He says in verse 4, he says, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and the commander for the peoples. You say, wait a second, Pastor Michael, verse 3 refers to David. And there are good Bible scholars that believe it refers to historical David. But I'm going to suggest something here, that David is actually a messianic title for the Lord Jesus. So what he's saying, I have made Jesus a witness to the peoples. I've made him a leader and a commander for the peoples. Who are the peoples? The peoples are you and me, Gentiles, non-Jews. That's who he's talking about here. He says, I will make him a leader to even Gentiles. So David, I think, stands for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who's the final fulfillment of God's promises to the historical David. One thing you can jot down in your notes, I won't have you turn there, but you could jot down Acts chapter 13 and verse 34. Acts chapter 13 and verse 34, because the New Testament will apply this passage to the Lord Jesus. So then in verse 5, he says, you will call a nation you do not know, a nation which knows you not will run to you. You say, who's he talking about? Well, some people think he's talking about the nation of Israel, but I personally think he's talking about the Lord Jesus still in verse 5. So you could capitalize the word you. It says, you, Jesus, will call a nation you don't know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you. Why? Because the Lord your God has glorified you. He says, the Father will glorify the Lord Jesus. I think what Isaiah is prophesying here is that the Father will make Jesus appear so beautiful to the nations that many will accept his invitation and will come to Israel to worship Jesus as their king during the millennium, during his 1,000-year reign. So the question is, will you be one of them today? Will you accept his invitation? Not only does God invite you to come to him because of satisfaction, God second invites you to come to him to enjoy his love through his son. And then the third reason, which answers the question when you should come. Look at verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God invites you to come to experience true satisfaction. He invites you to come and experience true love. And he also invites you to come, number 3, to experience forgiveness. Forgiveness. But there's one condition. And the condition is you have to come on God's timetable. Notice what he says there in verse 6. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. And implied in that is that there may come a time when it will be too late. This passage is full of such hope. But there's this one little implied warning here that we have to take seriously. There is no guarantee that if your sin is weighing on you today, that it will weigh on you tomorrow. What I mean by that is God is under no obligation to convict you of sin tomorrow. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there may not be tomorrow. I'm not trying to scare you into anything. I'm just trying to present what the text presents. God says, I'm under no obligation to give you an opportunity tomorrow. Today is your opportunity. Now is your opportunity. And if you're a believer that has somewhat unwittingly at first drifted away from the Lord, or maybe very intentionally turned from the Lord, he says there's an opportunity today to return to me and repent, but there may not be tomorrow. He says, there may be a time when it will be too late to seek me. So call on me while I'm near, he says. Do it today. Seek his forgiveness while you have the opportunity. Don't wait too long. Heard the story recently of a man who was married to a Christian lady. And a pastor went to visit this man and shared the gospel with him. He understood his need. He understood the gospel. He knew he needed to come to Christ, and yet he refused. And so the preacher took a step back and asked him why and presented it again. And the urgency was there, and the man admitted that he knew he needed to come, but he decided, I'm going to do it tomorrow. Well, the preacher wouldn't give up. He wasn't trying to twist anybody's arm, but he understood the urgency, and so he shared the gospel with this man again. Man didn't respond. Said, I'll respond tomorrow. Well, you're thinking, I know how this story is going to end. And it's not going to be a happy ending. Well, a lot of them aren't, but this one actually was. As I recall, after the preacher left, the man did turn to Christ. Pastor was going to come and visit him the next day, because originally the man was saying, well, I'll wait to come to church tomorrow, and it was Saturday. And thankfully, he didn't wait. Because the pastor got a call the next Sunday afternoon from the man's son, I believe it was, and the man had a massive stroke and died before the pastor could even get to the hospital. If he had waited to come to church the next day, he would have ended up in a Christless eternity. The opportunity is for today, friends. For believers who are wandering far from the Lord. Let me just ask you a pointed yet loving question. Friends, what does the world have to offer that the Lord Jesus doesn't? They offer a counterfeit peace. They offer a counterfeit joy. They offer a counterfeit satisfaction. What do they have to offer that the Lord doesn't offer, and He offers a better version? No strings attached. Young people, you're in hugely important days. You're setting the tone for the rest of your life by the decisions that you make, by the friends that you choose, by what you choose to be entertained by. The world has nothing to offer you. You say, Pastor Michael, it's so embarrassing. You don't know what I've done. My parents don't know what I've done. Honestly, young people, I don't care what you've done. In one sense, I care because I want you to return to the Lord. But in another sense, I don't care what you've done. I don't care about the past. I care about today and tomorrow and the next day. What you'll do with a message like this. Seek God's forgiveness while you have the opportunity. He longs to forgive you. Isaiah 30, verse 18, Isaiah writes, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion. He says, I just want to do this. God's forgiving heart is bigger than your sinful choices. What does Isaiah say? He says, the wicked need to, verse 7, forsake his way, and the unrighteous man needs to forsake his thoughts. To forsake your way means to leave it, to abandon it, to realize it's the wrong path, and to turn and get off of it. You have to repent of trusting something or someone other than God to try and find satisfaction. You have to come to the Lord and say, God, this was foolish. Why did I ever walk away from you? The end of this path is always disaster. You have to have a change of mind about the path you're on. But someone may protest, well, I'm not that wicked of a person. I mean, you can compare me to my neighbor, you can compare me to my boss, and I look like an angel compared to my boss. Your boss won't send you to hell. The choice you make will. You may say, Pastor Michael, I'm a believer, but my parents are hypocritical, or somebody across church. You're a sinner, Pastor Michael. And I'd say, yes, I am. But I won't give an account for you. What is an unrighteous person? Unrighteous, this word unrighteous refers to people that cause trouble for other human beings or people that cause trouble for God. Have you ever caused trouble for God? Yeah, I have. And you have too. Notice the word thoughts there. You have to forsake your thoughts. When people are wandering away from God, they begin to plan ways to get away with sin. So way here refers to the lifestyle that they've chosen, and the thoughts refer to the philosophy, the thinking that underlies it. And God says, I not only want to choose your lifestyle, I want to change what choices you make. He says, I want to change those thoughts that underlie it. He says, I want to bring a radical transformation in your life. In other words, I want to get deep down into the heart. God's not just looking for some external conformity. You could walk out here this morning and just continue to conform like my friend did that I thought was godly. And yet I didn't know what was going on in his heart. And so God says, I want to change what's going on in your heart. I want to change your very thoughts, the way you think. Return to God. But it requires turning away from your sin and turning back to God. Back in December, as you recall, we buried Daniel Popola at 7 months. And just think about the joy of what Daniel's known in heaven for these 4 months. And there were a lot of friends in the Popolas who came, many of them lost. And I preached on Christ's invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I implored those lost people to come to Christ. Just like I'm imploring you today. If you've wandered away from Christ, to come, to return. But I wonder how many of them thought, well, this is interesting. I've never heard of this before. I'll think about it, or I'll put the decision off. It's going to be hard. It's going to change my life radically, so I'll continue to think about it. And I wonder how many of those lost people there at that funeral that day waited too long. They didn't seek the Lord while He may be found. Christ's invitation is good for today, but it may not be good for tomorrow. So come back to Christ today. And if you come to Christ, He guarantees something wonderful. He guarantees that He will forgive you. Look at the end of verse 7. He says, let him return to God. He will have compassion on him. Let him return to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And I love those two words, abundantly pardon. It's not one of these forgiveness like when your best friend was ticked off at you and you said, will you forgive me? And they said, oh, okay, whatever. If it'll make you happy, I'll forgive you. Well, I'm sorry I asked. It's not one of those begrudging forgiveness. It's a abundant forgiveness. It's arms stretched wide, embracing, hugging, crying, just like the prodigal son. This is genuine, real forgiveness. It says God will have compassion, and that word compassion means that God pities us. Even though we've gotten ourselves in this mess by our choices, God pities us, He has compassion on us, He feels bad for us in spite of our sin. He knows these sinful choices bring us to a bad place, but He also knows He's the only one that can remedy for us, and that's why He throws the invitation, come to me, return to me, there is no one else. He says, I will forgive you. So He invites you to come to Him for forgiveness while you still have the chance. You probably remember we're in the second half of the book of Isaiah. First 35 chapters, then the middle 4 chapters about Ahaz and Hezekiah, providing the backbone, the theme of the book. And then chapter 40 starts the last half of the book, which chapters 40 to 66. And you remember what the theme of the last half of the book is? I'll ask you to turn back to chapter 40, please. Chapter 40. And the theme is found in verse 1 where God commands Isaiah, "Comfort, comfort my people." Now, in preaching this message, I've intentionally tried to make you uncomfortable if you've walked away from God. Not because I get any kind of sadistic pleasure in making people squirm. But if you're going to be comforted, first you have to be discomforted. You have to recognize that you need some comfort. There's something wrong. But he says, "I want you to comfort my people." Well, how can you comfort such a sinful people? And here it is, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." That's how you get comfort. For the miserable Christian who's trying to do life his own way while keeping appearances up, he says, "I want to comfort you, but you've got to return to me. You won't find any comfort in the places you're looking." So if you're a Christian who's living with this guilt of unconfessed sin, today is the day to be restored. Not tomorrow, today. There may be a lost person here. You have this desire that God is working in your heart to be rightly related to Him, to have your sin taken away. He says, don't delay. Turn from your sin and turn to the true God. His invitation to you still stands today. So accept it today. Accept while you have the opportunity. This morning as I was out walking and praying and praying for the sermon today, I came around the corner and I was on the sidewalk and there was this little Honda Civic or something there and I didn't think much of it. But as I passed the passenger side here on the right side of the sidewalk, I just glanced in there because it was piled high with trash. And so I literally did this. I was walking past and then I thought, I got to go back and look at that. So I turned around and I'm standing here looking, and thankfully the owner wasn't close by. There weren't many people out. And as I looked at this car, it looked like a trash can. And this, I'm assuming it was a guy. I'm hoping it was a guy. But this guy had his passenger seat piled high. There was a raincoat that I could make out. But beyond that, it was basically trash. And it was a Burger King cup and a McDonald's cup and a McDonald's sandwich wrapper and a Burger King sandwich wrapper. And it was just piled high with junk food wrappers. And I thought, you know, that's a great illustration of what human beings do. They know they need something. They want satisfaction. They know they need to be strong and healthy and vibrant and live a satisfied and fulfilled life. They know they need food, but what do? They go to McDonald's and Burger King. Now, we go to McDonald's and Burger King on a rare occasion, so I'm not saying it's sinful. But when your car is piled high of McDonald's and Burger King wrappers, I know something's true about you. You're not strong, you're not healthy, and you're not satisfied. Your body is still craving nutritious, satisfying fruits and vegetables. You know, what does this person do? They look in all the wrong places. And yet I wonder if there are some believers here and the car of your life, so to speak, is headed down the road and you're just trying everything and discarding them in the passenger seat and your passenger seat is filled with sex and money and work and video games and relationships and people and everything and you look over and this morning you realize, what am I doing? Or like a person who goes out to fish on a mountain lake and they're surrounded by beautiful, satisfying scenery. Like we were this summer when we were down for my grandfather's 85th birthday party up on Grand Mesa, the world's largest flat-top mountain. It's unbelievable. Just lakes dotted all over the top of that mountain, surrounded by evergreen trees, fishing for rainbow trout. I mean, family, what could get better at about 10,500 feet? And yet, many believers, they've chosen a rowboat from the shore And it's become dislodged. They didn't realize it, and they've drifted out into the middle of the lake. And yet what they don't realize is that rowboat is filled with holes, and they're beginning to sink. And here they're surrounded by all this beauty, if they would just enjoy it the way God intended for them, and yet they've chosen their path, this rowboat filled with holes, and they're sinking. And they come to their senses, and they say, "What am I doing?" And maybe that's you this morning. Whether a person who's never come to Christ or a person who came to Christ and has slowly drifted away. And you realize you're in a rowboat that's sinking. What do? You come to Christ. You return to Him. This invitation is littered all throughout the Bible. Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Revelation 22, 17, "Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost." He says you can't buy it, you can't earn it, you can't pay for it. The only way you'll ever get it is if you admit your inability, that I do not have the resources, but I'm turning to you, God, because you have made the way. You have more than enough forgiveness for me. And so I come. Say, "Pastor Michael, I'm not a praying person. I don't know how to pray." God doesn't care how you sound when you pray. He just says, "Come." You say, "Pastor Michael, you know, I've got ministries in this church. I've got important responsibilities. My parents don't know. My kids don't know. If I come clean with my sin, then it is going to be shameful and humiliating." God says you have to decide if it's worth it to you to come. You can keep sinking in that rowboat filled with holes. You can keep piling up your passenger seat with Burger King wrappers, or you can come to me and find true satisfaction. Because only God can satisfy your soul. I implore you, friends, accept His invitation and return today. Would you bow your heads, please? Pretty simple message today. Three reasons to return to God. He offers satisfaction. He offers love through His Son. And He offers forgiveness. What does the world have that compares with that? Nothing. Some of you are like the woman at the well. And you think you've got life figured out. You're searching for satisfaction, and yet you're not finding it. And yet Jesus appears on the scene and says, "I have living water, satisfying water. You'll never thirst again." His invitation to the Samaritan woman that day is the same as His invitation to you. Come to me and find satisfaction. Come to me and find true love. Come to me and find forgiveness. Say, "Pastor Michael, how do I come?" Well, you just in your heart, you pray to the Lord, you cry out, and you say, "God, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I've looked in the wrong places, and I realize I can't do it. I can't buy this. There's no money that can purchase eternal life. So I come to you and ask that what Jesus did be applied to my account. I turn to the Lord Jesus." He says you'll find forgiveness. You'll find peace. If you're lost, come to Christ today. And if you're a believer who's wandered away from God, let me tell you, friends, I tried that path, and there's nothing on it. It is a sinking ship. And some of you are feeling that today, and you're recognizing it. You've tried what the world offers. You've tried what they have. And it's just used you. God says, "I have a better way. Return to me today." Whatever you need this morning, return to Christ and find what only He can offer. Lord, I have to believe that this morning sitting here are people with thirsty souls. You're working in their hearts, and you're showing them their sin, and you're also showing them Jesus. Lord, help them not to walk away, whether they be lost or a believer who's wandered away from you. Help them not to walk away from an amazing offer, and more importantly, from an amazing God. What a gracious, kind, forgiving, merciful, satisfying God you are. Help us to remember that Satan is always bad, but you are always good. So help us to return to you. In Jesus' name.